Be turning to in our sermon time and preaching time. It's a pretty challenging word, actually. So good to have it open. I will be referring to several of the verses again as we move through the passage. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the time this morning that we can meet together. Thank you for these moments that you give us in your word. Help us to be attentive and do as Jesus instructed the people that day, to truly listen. Help us to listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some pieces of paper are more important than others, and we treat them differently, don't we? My suspicion strongly is that you're more careful, for example, with your last will and testament than you might be with yesterday's newspaper. A passport too, some sort of paper. I think some of it's plastic coated, but certainly we take more care of those documents than the things that we put to the recycle bin. Important papers, and it is crazy to mistreat them. We actually treat them well and look after them. That said, the events in Mark 7 speak of a situation where people were very careless with some important documents. And those documents were the scriptures. The people involved, Jesus describes as being hypocrites. Hypocrites. Very strong language. And what it is that they've mistreated the scriptures and they're listening to themselves. And this isn't people just out there. These are people who are seeking in some way to be right with God. Or they think they are, but on their terms, not his. And the position that they come to is that they treat the word of God as being null and void. Because, hey, we're singing our own tune, not God's. Now, it mattered 2,000 years ago with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, very religious people. It can matter today, 2,000 years later. And as we look at the passage today, I came up with one clever heading for one part of it. It'll be putting up and putting down, putting up the word of God and putting it down. The other one, I couldn't quite manage to do that this week. But to understand, Jesus says actually this, hear and understand, and then he goes on to speak of our deep needs of forgiveness from God. So the second one, again, no title as such. But let's go to the first one, putting up and putting down. I'd like to take us back to those first verses this morning of chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Now, the important point here to note to start with is a couple. The Pharisees at the time were not so much concerned with hygiene. So it's not kids, wash your hands, you know, so you don't get germs and take them down your throat sort of thing. It's not that. There might be a little bit of that, but no, it's a ceremonial or ritual cleansing that they're speaking of. Before you eat or drink, in their estimation and in their practice, what's important is that you be ritually clean. After all, you might have bumped into somebody when you're at the market who wasn't a Jew. And if you did that, you were unclean. Right, so if we're in the markets, and I'm presuming that most of us are not Jewish, apologies, sorry if you are, but at this point, but if you bumped into us, you would treat us as being unclean, and you yourself become unclean. So before eating and taking in food, you will undergo a ceremonial washing of your hands, and apparently what it involved was up to the sort of the whole fist, and I can imagine it must have been some sort of clenching, because they used minimum water. Not fully clenched, I would imagine, but something like that. Something along those lines. So they're after ritual or ceremonial cleansing. It's not about hygiene. So that's one thing. We've got to get that peg in place. Here's another big peg to get in place. This wasn't from God. This was not an instruction from God. This was a man-made rule. In fact, these Pharisees and the teachers of the law had a whole body of doctrine that was not from God. They actually had invented it and made it up over a number of years. And in fact, generations. So it's not from God, it is man-made religion. And the thing is, it became a regular part of their life. It's what you do. It was as natural as breathing. Before eating, you go through the washing. And that was an example. There's lots of other things that they did. Now, remember too, at this time, this incident is taking out well away from Jerusalem, but these Pharisees and teachers of the law are from Jerusalem. They've obviously part of that opposition toward Jesus, which is increasing. As early as chapter 3, we're told that they want Jesus out of the way. So hostilities are rising, and they come to Jesus with a question, which comes in at verse 5. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" Jesus replied, and this is his initial reply, "Isaiah is right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" Can you see the seriousness of which Jesus is treating this? There is lip worship, but your hearts are a long way from God. That's what he's saying. And that's how the people were back in Isaiah's time in the 8th century before Christ. So it's not something that's brilliantly new, but it's lip service. The heart is not in it. In other words, it's superficial. And it's something that, well, again, you hypocrites. So in short, what they're doing with their own traditions is putting them up and then promoting them, but putting down God's word. And just in case we're inclined to think this is sort of something we can just skip over, I want to just take you, and you might want to just listen to this. You can follow along and read it if you like. But I'm going to read four of the verses again and just hear Jesus ramming home the point. It's almost laborious. Verse 7, "They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Verse 8, "You've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." Same thing. Verse 9, "You have a fine way of setting the commands of God aside in order to observe your own traditions." Verse 13, "Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down," and you do many things like that. Can you see just how much he's sort of ramming this through? It must be important. And actually, it's not just repetition, as I indicated before, it goes further. You're elevating this, putting the word of God down, and eventually you're treating the word of God as being null and void. That's what's happening. So they are horrible words that we hear from Jesus, but you know what? We need to hear them too. And I want to just think about this area of tradition and customs, because they're a common experience in life, and explore those with you for a few moments. So thinking about ourselves, but we could be in any place, in any time in history, really, and this we could almost say the same thing. You see, individually and in families and in our communities, tradition is just going to be part of who we are. Today, traditionally, on the first Sunday of September, in our part of the world, is Father's Day. Yesterday, Edna was talking with relatives overseas. They live in another part of the world. It ain't Father's Day there. They've got a different tradition. But we do. So that's an innocent enough tradition, isn't it? The tradition just develops. And again, family level, community level, country, and actually international. We just had an observation in the fourth year of the Olympic Games. And I think COVID mucked things up a few years ago, but they're always on the fourth year, normally. Let's have a listen to what one of the Bible commentators, a very helpful little book about the Gospel of Mark by a man called Donald English, and he says this about traditions. Human life depends heavily upon tradition. There is good tradition. We depend on it from the family upbringing to national and international customs. It joins together different periods of our history, varied areas of our life, individuals and groups who otherwise would be disconnected. It is often responsible for coherence, order, and continuity when these things would be under threat. So tradition has an important place in life. We've got to acknowledge that, and much of it is good. Now, think about your own family. I'll give a couple of likely examples. In this part of the world, Christmas lunch. Have you ever been a part of a family where, well, you must have a hot dinner, hot lunch, and you must have Christmas puddings, and the fact that it's 38 degrees outside, well, that you've got to do it, and everyone goes through it. You might not even speak about it. It's just what you do. It's assumed. In my part of the world where I grew up, you always have fireworks on New Year's Eve. I don't know why, but it's just, we don't do anything else. You've got to have fireworks. We don't do it here. Interesting, the difference sometimes. But Australia Day, that's when we have ours. So they're innocent enough things, aren't they? And there's no issue with them, although sometimes we might wish things were otherwise. What's the problem then with the tradition that these teachers of the law and the Pharisees have? Let's come back to them. Again, they're not talking at the level of, do we have a hot lunch or a cold lunch on Christmas Day? They're at a level of wanting to engage with God, or they think they are wanting to engage with God, to tick that box, as it were. So much so that well, they're very religious. Surely if anyone was right with God, they were the ones that would be. The Pharisees, they were very careful. They were really seeking, well, you could think, to live for God. But what they've done over a period of time, again, is engaged with God, or sought to, on their own terms, their own rules and regulations, which come naturally to us, and this is where we're going to have to be careful, these things come naturally to us, and over time, a new tradition becomes normal. Every Christmas Day we have a hot dinner. That's what we do. Well, we wash our hands every time before we eat. New becomes normal. We're creatures before we're saved. We have a propensity to seek works before faith, before trust. All right, let's come a little bit closer to the boat. St. Nicholas will not be exempt from any of this, neither will you or me individually, neither will any other church. We have a history, we have a culture, and I guess an expression of Anglicanism, which has grown up. Every local church will have, whether it's independent or part of a denomination, have traditions and so on which become established. So we're not going to get a free kick here. Do you know something? All that has to happen for us to be in the same situation, or very similar at least, to these Pharisees, to get slack with the word of God. That's all that has to happen, and our own little customs and our own little ways, our practices, will become more and more entrenched. And what's happening? We've stopped listening to God. Maybe our Bibles are gathering dust, or we're just not listening. And over a period of time, our mind space, our actions, our hearts, our hearts become more and more about self-made religion, the gospel according to us. And that is a disaster. That is a disaster. Now, I happen to be from a sort of, if this makes sense to some of you, not one to all, but from a low church background, that is not much in terms of sort of dressing up and all of those things. One of the bishops that you respected enormously over here in the West years ago said, we were aggressively casual. when he came to our low church. I guess we're at St Nick's a bit more mid-church, you would say. But don't worry too much about that, because in any of those settings, traditions grow. But the result is, if we ignore God's word, new becomes normal. It then gets handed not just in our own hearts and minds, but to the next generation. And all we are doing, if we're ignoring God's word, is passing on our own wisdom, our own ways. If we do that well, our hearts get filled with pride. If we don't do so well, we despair. And all in all, it becomes a terrible legacy for future generations. And something that's just a little bit more serious than what even I've spoken of there is this. Left unchecked, steadily, if a church or individually we ignore God's word, we turn against God's word. And that's where this passage goes, and an example is given. Let's come to verse 10. Actually, verse 9 would be better. Jesus said to them, to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honour your father and your mother,' and 'Anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death.'" That's what the word says, Ten Commandments. It's a fourth or fifth command, isn't it? "But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down.'" And you do many things like that. Now this is an example, right? We don't have to get too much caught up with the detail, but this is an example of what can happen. So the word says this, but hey, we've elevated our own teaching and doctrine above. We've forgotten the word. This idea of treating something as korban at the time, to something dedicated to God, let's say, an example, $1,000. You think, right, I've got that dedicated to God. I would otherwise help my elderly parents, who may well be destitute in those times, can't work anymore, there wasn't an old age pension and all that sort of thing, so they were dependent on their kids, adult kids. But hey, I'm going to treat this as korban. With that $1,000, I actually don't have to put it into the plate, so to speak, now. I can use it. It's just I know up here it's dedicated to God. By a bit of fancy footwork, ignoring my parents, I've got the cash to use. See, I've actually become an enemy at that point. I've turned against the word of God. And what's even more, it says here, you do many things like that. So by tradition and doctrine, completely setting aside the word of God. That can be the long-term trajectory of these things. And so Jesus clearly angry, but at the same time concerned for these folk. And he would be the same for us today if we're in a similar situation. For as long as that situation continued with the Pharisees and the tax collectors, Pharisees, and teachers of the law, they were tying themselves up in knots. They were engaged in a vain religious practice, distant from God. Your hearts are far from me. Yeah, your lips are saying it all, but far from me. And even sadder, passing on the same hopeless legacy to the future generations. So what to do? We need to always, in our own lives individually and as a church, listen to the word of God and to what he is saying to us. We need to reflect, do our own ways and practices genuinely come from the word? Are they teaching and encouraging us to be living faithfully as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and on his terms? Not our invented terms, on his terms. Are they helping others? Are they helping the outsider to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? And why does this matter? Why does all of this matter? Because only the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one that God has given us, addresses our deepest needs as human beings. Whereas ritual cleansing, yes, it is about cleansing and at one level, again, about hygiene. But you're so worried about that, Pharisees, but The good news of Jesus is concerned with the heart. And what our hearts most need is fixing from a heart deep problem. The problem of sin. All of those external things, they don't help. It's from the inside, and that list from the heart and mind, that list of everything that was read through today in terms of the pride and the jealousy and so on and so on. We don't need to explore those terms today. We know what they mean. But sin is deep within. The external things there do nothing to help people. What helps people, or who helps people, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And on his terms, the one who is Son of God, the one who bridges the gap between a sinful human race and a holy and perfect God, he says, repent. Turn to me. Turn to me. Seek forgiveness. Believe. Believe in him. Believe in the gospel. So to turn from sin and rebellion and to trust Jesus, the one who has secured forgiveness of sin. Not to go on, in this case, with those practices which just tie you up in knots, trick other people, end up in despair. Because what matters is relationship with God. That's what it's all about. Restoring that relationship that was lost. So we do need to keep our traditions in check. They need to be weighed and assessed in the full view of Scripture. Sometimes we might want to let a tradition go or be tweaked. But we do need to keep them in check, and firstly to be listening to God. Let me finish today with just two very quick thoughts. Just want you to imagine for a moment if you were to be visiting a friend in hospital who has a major heart operation coming up. They have major problems. Blocked artery or something like that. If you were to go to the hospital and visit them, how cruel would it be to say, look, don't worry about the surgery, don't worry about the doctor. I find these little pills helpful. Take one of these, this fish oil, that'll do the trick. Be foolhardy in the extreme, wouldn't it? Cruel. What that person needs is life-saving surgery. What we need is life-saving surgery that Jesus brings, not just little external trinkets. The other thing I want to just leave us with this morning is this. Jesus, by repetition, and I read through those verses, highlights the dangers and vainness of man-made religion, and then it's undergirded by, listen and understand this. If Jesus is giving it that much emphasis, and tradition is just part of life, which arguably it is, friends, we need to be careful with this one. We really do. And not just us, I could be preaching the same in any part of the world today, and to myself. No, we need to listen to God on his terms. As the gospel unfolds for us in this gospel account and in the remainder of the scriptures, only he can fully meet our needs and bring us to God. Let us pray to him now. Dear Heavenly Father, we have read today of a very challenging part of your word. Help us to hear what it is that you have said in your word. Help us to be on guard. One, that we would be listening to your word and coming under it each and every day that you give us. Help us to do that as a church, in our households, in our families, in our small groups, in our big gatherings, larger gatherings. Help us to do that. Help us to be on guard too, that we don't somehow give our traditions and ways an elevated position. Help us to always remember that they must submit to you and that we must submit to you as in your strength we go forward as disciples of Christ, making disciples of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.